I want to bring you to one of the most wonderful books for encouraging us in how to persevere in the faith. I want you to turn to the person next to you if you can and say, let's learn how to persevere like Paul. Let's learn how to persevere like Paul. I wonder if they said it at home. Did you say it wherever you're streaming? Persevere like Paul. Who's Paul? Paul is, of course, one of the most remarkable leaders of the early church. He's one of the apostles, although he was not one of the original 12. Paul had an encounter with Jesus after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in that, you and I can relate to Paul maybe in a way that is a little bit closer than we could relate to the others of the 12. Now, I don't want to take anything away from those wonderful other followers of Jesus like Peter and James and John and so forth. But the thing about Paul that you can and I can relate to is that Paul did not have a relationship with Jesus during Jesus' earthly life. Paul came to faith after the death and resurrection of Jesus, just like you and I have. Or maybe if you're a guest today, or this message is reaching you and you're not sure you're in that place of faith, I want to say, I pray that you would have an encounter with the resurrected Christ today through this message in the same way that Paul did 2,000 years ago. Because one thing Paul certainly discovered when he discovered faith in Jesus Christ was he discovered also how to persevere. And the reason that he discovered that is really because there was so much need for it. In coming to follow Jesus, in coming to enter into the things of the kingdom that God calls us to enter into, we all will face many hardships. Paul, at one point, says, through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that's true. And if you've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, you know that to be true. Now, somebody out there who, as I said, might be in the valley of decision today and say, well, I'm not sure I want to walk with Jesus if that's what it means. Well, let me remind you that if you walk through this world at all, you walk through many troubles. Isn't that true? There's troubles in the world one way or another. But better that you and I should meet those troubles and face those challenges in the Lord, with the Lord, so that we might persevere not only like Paul, but really as Paul persevered in the Spirit of Christ. To persevere like Paul is to persevere in Christ. The focus here is not so much Paul. I don't think he would have wanted that, but rather on Christ. In fact, what Paul used to say to those that he was teaching was, as you look at me, I pray that you would see Christ. And so as I follow Christ, you see Christ in me. And guess what? That's how you're a leader too. So whether God has called you to be a pastor or not, whether God has called you to be a teacher or not all of us should be teachers. Because first of all, not all of us are called to that, and not all of us are gifted in that, and also any of us that are called to it ought to recognize it's a high call. There's a very big responsibility. But all of us are called to something. Every one of us is gifted in something. And no matter how long you've walked with Christ or how recently you've come to him, the Lord has gifts that he has placed in you. And if you're not sure what those gifts are, it may be because you're lacking one of the fundamental aspects of the faith, of the experience of faith, in the community of faith, that helps reveal those gifts. And that is having people pray for you. You know, one of the reasons why I'm really grateful for PSOM, and I have to say that we've experienced an expanded outreach of PSOM in the era of online education. And there's a lot of things that are great about being on Zoom and online with PSOM, including the fact that people from far distances can participate. People can participate asynchronously. But one thing I really miss is you can't reach out and touch someone on Zoom. Remember AT&T, that was their old, reach out and touch someone. Well, because the phone was a way of touching them, but it's not the same as the human touch. And there is a great, deep, powerful tradition, not just even in the Christian church, but all the way back into our Jewish roots, of the laying on of hands for the anointing. Remember that when Samuel came to Bethlehem, as the Lord directed him, to find the next king of Israel, the way that that king would be anointed was with the laying on of hands. If you have never had people encircle you in prayer and lay hands on you and ask for God's guidance over you and in you for this particular season of your life, for an understanding about what your gifts and calling are, for any kind of healing or help or deliverance, then come to church. Come to PCF. Come to the Spiritual Gifts Prayer Group on Saturday mornings. We do it every week on Saturday morning. We gather around. There's just a few there. We can pray for all of us. You know, I covet that kind of prayer. Don't think that because I'm in the pulpit, I don't need it. Because I'm in the pulpit, I need it all the more. And you, what is your pulpit? Where is the place where you are in a position to be able to exhibit to others that if they are looking at you, they could be seeing Christ? Because whether that's in your workplace or in your home or in your car or in the market or all of the above, there are places where people are watching you. Do they see Christ in you? Now, if they do, don't be surprised if some of them push against that, because not everybody is really very eager to see Christ in our world. And there are spirits and powers which are not the human people that you see, but are the invisible powers and principalities that are often operating behind people or within systems that oppose Jesus Christ. And that opposition will become more apparent to you as God's gifting in you and call upon you and activity in you becomes more apparent too. And so it is necessary for us to persevere. We need each other. We need the Spirit of the Lord. We need the Word. We need prayer. And we need to persevere. In 2 Timothy, which is Paul's second of two letters to his protege Timothy in the New Testament, we see Paul describing how to persevere in the faith. And this will be the subject of our new spring sermon series that I'm starting today. There's four chapters in 2 Timothy, and so we're going to have four messages over 5 weeks because I have a guest speaker coming the first weekend of May. Very glad to say that Pastor Joe Marie Silmaka of the Western Visayas Four Square District will be with us again on May 7th, I believe it is, and will be preaching to us. So we look forward to that. This series will sandwich that message. So it'll take us into May, and we will look at the full book of 2 Timothy. I want to start today by talking about the book and looking at the first chapter. Here, the Apostle Paul is in prison as he writes. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he is writing to, as I mentioned, Timothy, who is his apprentice, if you will. Timothy is now pastoring the church in Ephesus. That is a city in ancient Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that was founded by Paul during his missionary travels. You can find that in the book of Acts. And Paul is writing to Timothy to help Timothy to know and to encourage him to stand strong in holding to the faith and continuing to proclaim the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, despite the growing influence of heretical teachers that are threatening to take root in the church. There are many people, even among the believers, who are starting to teach things that were not taught by Jesus, that are starting to teach things that do not align with the Word of God. And you know what? There's that kind of teaching today too. And I'm sorry to say, but the fact is, it happens even under the banner of Jesus. That is to say, there are people in quote-unquote Christian churches, Christian pulpits, that are preaching things that contradict the Word and that do not align with the Lord. Beware of that. I don't say that ungraciously, but I say it boldly. It's important that you and I know that not everybody that says they are teaching you God's word is necessarily teaching you God's word or God's will. And in fact, it's important for you to know God's word. And it's important for you to know God's will. And then for you to stand on it. In our contemporary culture, there are so many forces and pressures that are really becoming increasingly predominant in shaping how people think and talk. And it's really important to recognize that if you make too many concessions to things that you know are not true or things that do not align with the Lord, but you're doing it because, well, that's just the style of the time or that's the popular mentality, beware. Because as you make those concessions and as you make those confessions, if you are recognizing that your lifestyle is a lifestyle of worship, you are pivoting your worship from the real Lord to something false. And that, friends, is idolatry. And if we begin to bow at the altar of the world's ways, we will not be able to continue to worship the Lord. So if we are to be people of the Lord, we must worship the Lord no matter what the world says. And we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Truth. When you know the truth can set you free. This is likely Paul's final biblical letter prior to his martyrdom, prior to him actually losing his life because of his faith, because of the persecution against believers in that time. And so he provides here an effective treatise on how we, as believers, facing challenging times in the latter days, which, by the way, the Bible makes it clear, ever since Jesus ascended to heaven and we are awaiting his return, it is latter days. For 2,000 years, it's been latter days. By God's clock, that's not very long. Yeah. But I'll tell you this, we're 2,000 years closer to the end of those days than we were before. And however long they may continue, we are in the times when Jesus himself has said, persevere. I want you and I to persevere like Paul, meaning I want you and I to listen to the words that the Holy Spirit inspired in Paul. Paul, who was writing very specifically to someone he knew by all likelihood would live beyond him. So in a way, Paul's writing to us. By the Spirit, he definitely is. And he's saying, you're going to be here after me. And I want you to know this is how the Lord helped me to sustain, and I'm calling you to do the same. So let's persevere like Paul. Hold firm to God's word. Rely, depend on God's Spirit. And then don't be afraid to face any and every obstacle that may arise to our faith in order to overcome in Christ. Amen? One of Paul's pastoral epistles is 2 Timothy. Now you might wonder, these three epistles, three letters written to two proteges, two to Timothy, one to another younger man named Titus. Why don't I just start at 1 Timothy and work through all three of them? We could, that would be a worthy enterprise. But the reason why I've selected 2 Timothy for our subject in this series is specifically because I felt the prompting of the Lord to do that relative to this theme that he has given us in PCF in this year, which is that it's a year to persevere. Remember that every time we have a theme in our year, it's not saying this is the only time you're ever going to have to persevere. It's saying right now the Lord is saying this is of particular importance to you and it's of particular value. And it's in the context of an overarching theme for this decade that we are moving rapidly through the 2020s, which is purpose. To know our purpose and to persevere in it. That's really Paul's subject to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And that's why we want to focus on it in this season. Paul first met Timothy, whose name means honoring God, by the way. So when he was named by his parents, they named him honoring God. And that tells you something about his household and his parents. He met him in a city called Lystra. This is probably Timothy's hometown, it would appear. It is also a city in ancient Anatolia, that is also modern-day Turkey, the Anatolian Peninsula. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. There you will find that Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman. She was also a Messianic Jew, meaning that when she learned about Jesus, probably from Paul, she came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed Savior. But Timothy's father was a Gentile. He was not a Jew and probably not a believer. Now, it doesn't specifically tell us that he was a non-believer, but we do know that Timothy had not been circumcised. We know that because Paul ultimately circumcises him before they go out to travel. And the reason that Paul does that is because Timothy has an ethnic background as a Jewish person through his mother, Paul wants to avoid the possibility that when they go to synagogues in various cities in their missions, that they will not be given access. And so he is making a concession in order to gain access to the Jewish community in every place that they will visit. I bring it up because it shows us that Timothy has a kind of mixed background. And maybe some of you can relate to that, or maybe some of you even have households like that. You know, oftentimes there are people where only one person in a marriage is attending church, or only one parent in a household is raising their children in the ways of the Lord. And how that happens, there's a variety of ways. Somebody can come to the Lord after they married that person. Somebody can turn away from the Lord after they were married. Somebody can come to a deeper faith during marriage. But in any case, I want you to know it's not unprecedented. Yeah. And while it's probably not ideal, in the sense that it does create challenge, it's a wonderful thing in your marriage, if you're a married person, to have the partnership of faith. It's what has kept Hazel and I together, right? The Lord. The Lord at the center of your marriage. There's no greater blessing. But the Bible is also aware that sometimes there's divergence of faith and belief even among married people. One of the things that really sticks out to us is that whatever the situation was, and it may even be that by the time Paul meets Timothy or by the time that Paul is writing this letter, which is significantly later, that Timothy's father is no longer even alive anymore. Maybe he never had the chance to believe in Jesus because maybe he had already passed. We don't know all those details. My point is not to say too much about Timothy's father, but rather to say that we know that Timothy's mother and his grandmother were devoted women of faith. And that they did everything that they could to pour that in to their offspring. And if you have experienced that from one of your predecessors, from a father or a mother or a grandmother or a grandfather, give thanks to God for that. Amen. And remember what they poured into you. Remember the prayers they prayed over you. Amen. Know that for every prayer you are aware of that they prayed for you, there are prayers you know nothing about, but God knows. Amen. And they were praying for you. And if you're one of those mothers or grandmothers or fathers or grandfathers or uncles or brothers or nephews, whatever, the neighbor, pray. Amen. Pray that the deposit of your faith would be received in those young people, in the next generation. Oh, Lord, let it be so. The book of Acts and numerous epistles, that's a fancy term for the letters of Paul, describe Timothy, who obviously was a younger man than Paul, as one of Paul's closest ministry partners and frequently as one of Paul's chosen favored delegates, someone to represent him. In fact, Paul calls Timothy a true and dear son in the faith. And probably later on, as Timothy matures, Paul bestows upon him a very honoring epithet. He says, he is my brother. What a blessed thing it is to see someone who rises up through your mentorship to a place where you love them as a son or a daughter, but you can also affirm them as a partner and a peer. What a blessing. I remember that when I graduated from the King's, I had received a Bible from Pastor Jack Hayford, who was the chancellor of the King's. And when I went to work for him, I said, Would you inscribe my Bible? Because that was something he very often did. In fact, part of my job when I first started working with him was we would do schools of pastoral nurture, where he was like a Paul to a lot of Timothys, me included. And I took that school of pastoral nurture and learned so many things from him. By the way, if you're not familiar with Pastor Jack Hayford, celebrated pastor and author and musician, wrote the song Majesty, what probably his best known contribution to Christendom, but so many ways in which he was a tremendous blessing. He's now with the Lord just this year. But I would bring, during the break, I would bring Bibles of the pastors in to his office, and he would take time to write personal notes to each one of those pastors that asked for it. What a beautiful thing. And he would sign it. And so when I got up the boldness, I said, one of these Bibles is mine. Would you write in mine too? And I remember that he wrote, you are an honored partner in ministry. And I was floored by that because I know it was sincere. I know it wasn't just flattering. And there's nothing more joyous, I think, than to experience those kinds of relationships in the body because Jesus Christ wants us to equip one another as brothers and sisters. Who is it that is in your life that you can be mentoring? Who is it in your life that can be mentoring you? And are you fanning the flames of those relationships? Are you fostering them in a way in which they can feed your faith and nourish you? Paul had a relationship like that with Timothy and with Titus. here, obviously, our focus is on Timothy. And Timothy had been appointed by Paul, as I mentioned, as the successor pastor of his in the Ephesian church. But that Ephesian church had some problems. And once again, thank you, Bible, for letting us know that problems in church are not a novel thing. That ever since Jesus founded the church, there's also been problems in church. And I'm not celebrating that because misery loves company, but it is a bit reassuring to know that it doesn't mean that God is through with us. It does mean, though, that we need to deal with those issues.
Amen.
In Ephesus, there was a lot of wrangling going on. And because Paul was away, and in fact, even because Paul had been imprisoned, the implication seems to be that some people were saying, well, if Paul was really right about stuff, why is he languishing in chains? And if Paul was really favored of God, why is he suffering all of that? And Paul wants to answer that. Hey, that's part of following the Lord. I'm here in chains for Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. They want me to be ashamed that I've been arrested for Christ? Not at all. All the more I will proclaim that I am here for the Lord. So there's a boldness in what Paul is writing to Timothy, and there's a confrontational aspect to it too. There's heretical teachings that are gaining traction, and they're threatening the community of faith because there are people that are starting to be swayed by it. Paul wants Timothy to counteract that in the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, there are two letters from Paul to Timothy in the Bible. There were probably many more that Paul wrote. These are the two that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Others may have been as well, but the Holy Spirit determined these are the two that are retained. We have these two. But they're quite different from each other in many ways. Very distinct, particularly in the sense that as Paul is writing 2 Timothy, there's a clear awareness on Paul's part that his time is short. Paul seems to have a real expectation that he is not long for this world when he writes 2 Timothy. So we can see there's a passage of time. We can see that there's different context at work here. There's a very strong similarity, though, between 2 Timothy and Philippians. That might be a point of interest to you. As we study 2 Timothy over the coming month, maybe you'd like to read 2 Timothy on your own. You'll benefit all the more from these teachings if you do. And maybe read Philippians, too. They're both relatively short books, and you can compare them and see some of the similarities and the overlap that will help underscore key points. In 2 Timothy, Paul adopts a traditional Greek rhetorical form. We can see that he is very intentionally advising and instructing and mentoring Timothy as an apprentice and a successor. So how about this? Paul has the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to do that, and he is gifting it to Timothy. Don't you wish, oh, that I could have that? Now guess what? You do. You have the words of one of the greatest leaders in human history to one of his dearest associates, one he called a son and a brother. And those words are not just his words. They are the words of the Lord, inspired by the Spirit. And we have them for free.
Amen.
All the universities of human history cannot contend with the value that is here in this living word. That's not to say anything about against universities. It is to say, oh, that you and I would recognize the treasure that is in Timothy, the book, as well as the man. So what is the context of 2 Timothy? As I've mentioned, one thing very important is that right off the bat we know Paul is imprisoned. And this is not the kind of imprisonment that you might have read about if you read, for instance, in the book of Acts, where he was basically under house arrest. And people were able to come and go, and he could teach the gospel, and it was not an altogether unpleasant environment. That was a prior period. Now, Paul is in a much more threatening situation and a much more deprived one. He's probably literally chained. It may be even very difficult to find him. He mentions at one point that somebody has to go to great effort even to locate where he is. The penal system in ancient Rome was not like today. And that's not to say that today is necessarily, a rosy situation. But in that day and age, it was not necessarily even possible to find an incarcerated person. It may not be possible to visit them at all. So Paul was in very desperate situation, probably dangerous, probably dangerous, not only in terms of the violent offenders that he would have been jailed with, but also in terms of the exposure to communicable disease, the lack of sanitary conditions, and so forth. And Paul is an older man at this point. Not altogether that old, but probably in his 60s. And so you can imagine, I mean, that's older than I am, and I don't particularly find it appealing, the idea of laying on the floor of a cell. When I went to Manila for the very first time, I went to Intramuros, and I went to the cell where Jose Rizal was held. And I looked at that cell, it's like a cavity in the ground. And I thought how horrible it would be to be imprisoned in such a place. But you want to talk about perseverance. Jose Rizal is a figure of perseverance. And also, you want to talk about desperation. Anybody and everybody who has ever had to be incarcerated in a position like that must know how desperately it weighs upon one's spirit. But Paul has something within him that is greater than the things that are weighing down upon him. Even though he's got a strong expectation of his impending death, and he mentions that specifically, his tone is not desperate, his tone is not despondent, it's committed, it's encouraging. And there is somebody with him. God bless Luke. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the author of the Book of Acts. Luke, the Greek physician and companion and missionary associate of Paul. Luke is with Paul. Now, I don't think that this necessarily means that Luke is imprisoned with him. In fact, it seems to be the implication that he is not, that Luke has voluntarily stayed. And so Luke has remained in Rome and is able to associate with or visit Paul to some degree. And that is something that Paul finds very encouraging. No matter how much you persevere in the Spirit, you're going to be blessed if there are people in the faith who are standing by your side. And remember that when there's someone you know who's going through something hard. That's why we prayed for Pastor Wilson and his family this morning. That's why we lay hands on each other. That's why we stand together. We need that faith to be by our side. Having faced extreme opposition from divisive and heretical leaders in Ephesus, Paul knows exactly what Timothy is going through, because Paul has had encounters with some of those people. He's going to mention them by name to Timothy. This is a very candid letter. It's from one leader to another, so it names names, and it makes very plain points. Not without graciousness, but always very candidly. And so Paul urges Timothy to stand strong, to oppose what is untrue, and to proclaim what is true, the gospel, regardless of risk or cost. In other words, Paul is saying to all of us, even if it means that you would be imprisoned, or that you would be rejected, or that you would give up your life, you stand true. Because there is nothing that you can give up that has not already been secured for you in Christ, and more. So keep the faith. Paul puts preeminent emphasis on reliance upon the gifts and the equipping of the Holy Spirit, which are absolutely essential, and a dedication to studying, to knowing, to proclaiming, rightly dividing, and rightly declaring the Word of God, the living Word of God's Scriptures. For those of you that are aware of AWANA, the organization whose acronym means Approved Workers Are Not Ashamed, it comes from 2 Timothy. And that whole organization is about elder people teaching younger people, Timothy's, younger men and women, kids, boys and girls, to know the Word, to learn the Word, to understand the Word, and to share the Word. And so, you and I, well, I want to say, I want to be like AWANA. I want PCF to be an AWANA kind of people, which is approved workers who are not ashamed, not because we're arrogant or vain, but because our faith is in the Lord. Amen. 2 Timothy is traditionally held, as I've mentioned, to be the last of Paul's letters that were written. We don't know that for sure, but because he talks so much about his impending death, because tradition holds that he did likely die in Rome during the period of intense persecution against Christians that occurred between 64 AD under Emperor Nero and Nero's death in 68 AD, it's generally held that since Paul was probably martyred somewhere around 66 to 67 AD, this letter was probably written shortly prior to that. It is effectively his farewell address. It is his valedictory address to Timothy and to the church about how to persevere like Paul. How? By fanning the flames of faith, stirring up the gift, learning the word, knowing the word, sharing the word. And when we face what is wrong or wicked or evil, we face it in truth, with love and grace, but without fear. Withstand the wicked and proclaim the truth. That's the overarching overview of our sermon series and of 2 Timothy. But in the time that's remaining to us today, I'd like to read 1 Timothy chapter 1 with you. It's just 18 verses, and we can do it. And in looking at this, you and I can hear from Paul how to fan the flames of faith. What does that even mean? He's talking about the gift of God, which is both faith and the things of faith, or the things of grace. In Greek, grace things is charismata. The gifts of God that come from his Spirit that equip and enable us to stand strong and firm in the faith. The gifts of God that equip and enable us to help others in the body to stand strong and firm in the faith, and that equip us to preach with power and share the gospel with others who don't yet know the faith, but can be brought into it by God. Now, in doing this, there's going to be opposition. You share the gospel, there's going to be people that dislike you for it, oppose you for it. You don't need to look for that. You don't need to cook it up. You don't need to create it or covet it or go seeking it. It'll find you. But when that thing comes, remember, to persevere like Paul, to have the attitude of Christ, is both to show love and graciousness to your presumable enemies, but also to be unashamed and unafraid. Do not feel shame and do not fear evil. Now, we're going to see that what Paul is talking about here is not do whatever you want and have no conscience about it. If you're doing something that makes you ashamed as you stand before the Lord, then that's not wrong to feel badly about that. But remember, there's no condemnation in Christ. There's conviction. If you've done something wrong, it's time to confess that and to say, I'm sorry, or I repent, or Lord, redeem and cleanse me from that. And God is faithful and just to work that cleansing in our life. But what Paul is talking about here is, if you are proclaiming the truth and people are saying, do you really believe that? Do you know how offensive that is? Do you know how ridiculous that is? Do you know how stupid that is? Do you know that that's illegal? Do you know that that goes against every moral thing that should be? Do you know that you're suffering because of that? Look at you. That's why you're rejected by society. That's why you're canceled. That's why you're being fined. That's why you're being doxxed. That's why you're in jail. That Paul says, in the face of all of that, do not be ashamed. Amen. Do not apologize for the gospel. Amen. Do not apologize for God. You can be an apologist for it, which is a technical way of saying you can help people understand the truth of God and the truth of his word, but don't feel that you need to make an excuse for declaring the truth. And don't be afraid. Because if you are standing on the truth, if you are standing on the Lord, you are standing on solid ground. You are standing on the rock that is higher than I and that will not be shaken. Follow the pattern of that rock. Follow the pattern of that faith. Follow the pattern of Christ and of Paul. So, will you say this phrase? Fan into flames the gift of God.
Fan into flames the gift of God.
Paul talks about the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. In fact, that's his greeting to Timothy. And it sort of just anoints the whole letter. This is the attitude. Remember, this is a man in a terrible prison who has been opposed by people in the very church that he founded and who is facing almost certain near death in a very public, brutal, and perhaps even painful way. And he is starting off by saying, grace, mercy, peace. Hallelujah. He is starting off in the power of persevering prayer, and he is mindful of and reminding Timothy and you and I of the legacy of sincere faith. Here he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so powerful to me that Paul has the recognition that he has the ability to speak these blessings, that he is speaking this even across the distance of space through this letter to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Here's the prisoner saying, I'm praying for you. I haven't forgotten you. It's the very thing that you would think we would be writing to the prisoner to say, but the prisoner here is Paul, and he is a persevering sort. And he says, I won't forget to pray for you. There's such power in that. Recalling your tears, I long to see you. He remembers the last time that they parted, and there's such love and affection between them that Timothy cried when Paul was leaving because he was going to miss him so much. There's a tender, very close bond between them. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. There's a legacy, a lasting legacy of faith in your household, in your home. Now, if you don't come from a believing household, if you don't have a legacy of faith like that that you know of, and you might be surprised, there might be people in the woodwork of your family tree that had faith you didn't know about, and their prayers probably benefited you. But nevertheless, if you know of no such background, remember this, you can be the beginning. You can be the seedling, the sapling that becomes the root of faith for generations to follow you. And as much as many of us feel that these are, well, we know, the latter days, and we may not have much time left, I urge you, nevertheless, keep praying for every successive generation that will be on this earth until Jesus comes, because your prayers can reach far beyond you. Will you feel right now that the very prayer of blessing that Paul prayed for Timothy is still active and alive in this word to reach to you? So you and I can pray in such a way too. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is saying, I taught you about Christ. And I prayed for you to be baptized in him. I taught you about the Holy Spirit, and I prayed for you to be baptized in him, and you were. You were baptized in water. You were baptized in the Spirit. You have the faith in you, and you know the truth, and you have the gifts. Amen. So stir them up. Don't just sit back and wait. Well, God, I guess one of these days I'll be of use to somebody. No, stir up that faith. Fan the faith. Amen. How can you do that? You can read the word. You can worship the Lord. You can gather with his people. You can attend to the Spirit as you pray every day. The Lord will show you the things to which he's calling you. And believe me, you'll need that hot fire of faith. You'll need those flames to rise up in you of the Spirit. So do it. Call on him. Ask him of it. Ask him for it. And if you feel timid, tame that timidity. And if you doubt and you're afraid, let power and love and self-discipline flow into you from the living God, who is the author of all those things, so that you can stand unashamed and even willing and ready to suffer. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, self-control, the ability to hold to what we know to be true and right. And if we falter in any of those things, if we become less than loving, if we feel weak, if we fail in our self-control, remember, God's grace is sufficient for us. His strength will be perfected in our weakness. Just turn again to the Lord. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. When Paul was saying here, don't you be ashamed and don't be ashamed of me, I think of the author of Hebrews, who in writing to that community of believers said to them, you know, a lot of you suffered persecution before. Some of you even went to jail. Others of you, you stood with the people that went to jail, or you stood with the people who lost their business or lost their home. And it's a reminder that it's not just the people who are suffering the thing, it's also those who would be willing to stand with them. Remember that even Jesus' followers scattered when he was arrested. And if you think that you would be different, maybe you should look at what Peter has to say about the matter. But if you and I don't want to scatter, we need to pray, to persevere, and to remember that if someone around us is being persecuted for something that is not right, I mean, that is to say, if they are facing unjust persecution, we ought to be the kind of people who stand with them, no matter how unpopular that stance might be, and especially if it's centered around the testimony of the Lord. Yeah. Now then, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, and the grace to live that is given to us by that God in Christ Jesus. And in fact, that was God's purpose from before the beginning of time. God's got a plan. Don't ever feel that suddenly God is looking at you going, wow, Paul, you ended up in jail? I didn't see that coming. Well, I don't know what we're going to do here. It's all part of God's plan. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he has provided for you and I everything that we need for good and godly living, as Peter says. So rely on that. It's been revealed to us, this perfect plan from before the beginning of time, revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. This is the mystery of God, as Paul talks about it in the letter to the Ephesians. By the way, that very church that he tried to write and explain this mystery to. But it's not easy. As the author of Hebrews says, these can be deep things. So if we're going to understand the deep things of the Lord, we're going to need to persevere in the faith. Now, Christ has destroyed death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So why be afraid of death? I know that sounds cavalier. It sounds glib. But it is actually the expression of the scripture. Don't be afraid of bodily death. It's coming anyway. You're going to die. So what if we face a situation where our faith calls us to put ourselves in the crosshairs? What is it that we're going to hold on to if we try and hold on to this body and this life? Whoever tries to hold on to this life will lose it. But whoever lays down their life for the Lord, they gain eternal life and the resurrection of the body. So this is the gospel. And of this gospel, says Paul, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Well, you've been appointed a herald too. And you are called to be the one that goes out there with the herald message. Hark the herald. Angels sing. What? Christ is here. The gospel is real. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and receive redemption in the Lord. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. In other words, I believe in Jesus. I know who he is, and I've put my whole life in his hands. And I know that even if I die in the Colosseum to the lions, even if I'm beheaded in Rome, as tradition says he was, I will be alive in the Lord. And on the day of the Lord, I will enjoy the resurrection. Amen. He believes it. And he trusts it, and he follows that path, that pattern of faith. It's so important that you and I would be governed by sound teaching. Amen. And that the good deposit of God, that seed that has been sown into us, don't let the enemy come and steal it away like the bird that eats the seed off the pathway. Don't let the worries of this world crop up like thorns to crowd out the fruitfulness of that word. Don't let a stony heart of unforgiveness or doubt or persuasion that the things of the world are more real than the things of the Lord become rocky ground. No, guard the good deposit and look at the way that the Lord lives and judge how those live around you. Yeah, I do mean judge how they live. You say, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus was speaking against judgmentalism in that passage. What he was saying is, don't be a legalist unless you're ready to follow that law yourself. It's similar to when the adulteress was brought before Jesus and they said, this woman was caught in adultery. Where's the man, by the way? How do you catch a woman in adultery and there's no man? It's an interesting scenario. But in any case, the scripture doesn't dispute that she was guilty of it. And so the crime had a punishment. In ancient Israel, it was a capital offense. And so they say, we're going to stone her to death. And what does the Lord of life say? Let the one without sin cast the first stone. That's a statement about judgmentalism and legalism. Yeah. It's saying, are you really in the position to make this measurement? If you do, you better be prepared that by the same measure that you're measuring out, it's going to be measured back to you. And by the same judgment that you judge, you're going to be judged. But actually, that's also what we are called to do. Jesus also says, look at your life. Are you bearing fruit? If you're not bearing fruit, you need to make an assessment. You need to make a judgment about that because it's a judgment upon you if your life is unfruitful. It's not because God's unfruitful. It's because you and I are not properly abiding in the vine. If we are doing something that is wrong, and we say, well, nobody ever told me that it was wrong, but the word makes it clear that it's wrong, then the word itself is the one that tells us it's wrong. And now then, what if we, in the body of Christ, observe one another doing things which go exactly against the word of the Lord, and we say nothing to one another? That is not kind. That is actually cruel. That is selfish and unwise and unruly and unrighteous. So we are called to speak the truth, but in love. To have grace and graciousness for others, recognizing that we ourselves are recipients of grace. Freely we have received forgiveness, freely also we will forgive. But we have been called to know the truth and to declare the truth. It's one thing to forgive people for wrong that they've done. It's another thing to call wrong right. To say that something that is not true is true. Or to celebrate a lie. And so, it is important to look at what other people say, what they do, and observe, is this indeed of the Lord? No, I'm not talking about people in the world. Of course, people in the world are not going to be doing the things that the Lord calls them to. When we were in the world, we didn't either. Yeah. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. We need to look at ourselves, and we need to hold one another accountable in a loving way to say, dear one, this is at odds with the things of the Lord. Amen. So, what you heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, you keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. What you've learned from the word, what you've learned from good, righteous leaders in the Lord, what you have seen in the Spirit and what you know to be true in the faith, follow that. Amen. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You can't do this by the flesh. You can't persevere righteously by the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. You can't just screw your feet into the ground and determine, I'm going to be good. That's legalism in brief. Yes. Here's the law of how I should live, and I'm going to live by it. Guess what? You will fail. You already have, and you will again. If you could have achieved that by following the law, there would have been no need for the sacrifice of Christ. But now that Christ has died for us and redeemed us, are we saved to just keep on sinning? Of course not. So what we need is the Spirit of the Lord within us to convict us, to correct us, to encourage us, and to give us the perseverance to go on and to live in the things of the Lord. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, Paul says. Now, sometimes people complain about this. Oh, here comes Paul whining. Hey, this is tough stuff. Paul is saying, and this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, celebrated throughout the ancient world among believers. It's a small sect at that time, but still regarded and revered among believers all over the ancient world. At this point, Paul may have, we don't know for sure, we know it was his ambition to, he may have gone as far as the Iberian Peninsula, which is Spain and modern-day Portugal. In other words, to the very westernmost region of the Mediterranean. He has certainly covered well the eastern Mediterranean and the central Mediterranean, and he has been a figure of faith and of the gospel and of miracles, but he's been roundly abandoned during this period of intense persecution where people are being arrested and people are being executed and people have fled from Paul. Wow. But as I said, if they turned away from Christ, what else can we expect? Now he's going to name names. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they took off. They were with me at one point. They're not with me anymore. But now, notice, he's not calling down hellfire on them. Yeah. Why does he even mention it? Because he wants Timothy to know they're not reliable. They didn't hold to the faith. They didn't persevere. And so don't trust them. See, look at how other people behave and learn from it. Yes. It's not saying, go and beat them up. It's not saying run their name through the mud. This is a private correspondence. But notice that the Spirit of God deemed it sufficient to include forever those men's names as ones that turned away. And this word will never pass away. I don't want that to be the record of me. But you know what? It has been. Because every time that I've disobeyed the Lord, I was abandoning the Lord. But he never abandoned me. So far, he hasn't put my name in there as one that was a giver-upper. So I'm doing it. I want you to know I'm the failure. I'm the weak one. I get afraid. I wilt. I fall away. I fail to say the thing in the hard moment that needs to be said when I should have said it. That's me on my own. And in the flesh, I wouldn't have any hope about it. But there is one who says better things about me. And so I want the things of the Lord to be the things about me that are true and real and sustained. If I am ever faithful, it is because the Spirit of the Lord made me faithful. If I am ever courageous, it's because the Spirit of the Lord made me courageous. And that Spirit is faithful to me. He will refresh and renew. And he will use the faithful around us to do that. So Paul says, Lord, show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. That's not an easy name to say. Because he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. In other words, he came, and other members of his household came to me here while I was in prison, which probably put them at risk, which made them a public spectacle, which may have made them lose business or lose friends. It may have even been a threat that, hey, you came to visit, guess what, you're going to stay. But not only did they visit him regularly, they brought him things, food, clothing, resource perhaps. He's writing a letter. It's very expensive materials. So he's got some kind of parchment. He's got some kind of ink. There are things that people have brought him. And Onesiphorus and his household have been part of that. And Paul says, God bless them. And again, here is a name that stands for all eternity as one who was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. Oh, that when the books of God are opened, our names might be written in those places. That somebody somewhere says, God bless Jennifer because she brought me food and she cared for me when I was sick. And you know it'll say that. I say that because she does that all the time. God bless Henji and Marianne and Hazel and so many others that could be named. God will say, I blessed you because when you did it unto one of these, you did it to me. Hallelujah. On the contrary, when I was in Rome, meaning when I was imprisoned here in Rome, Onesiphorus searched hard until he found me. Like, not only was he not ashamed to be standing with me, but he put himself out on the line to find me, and he worked hard to find me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. In other words, on Resurrection Day, may that guy get an extra blessing. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So this is somebody who has been a part of Paul's leadership for some time and across broad regions. That's the conclusion of chapter 1. It's just the beginning of this series. But as we come to the conclusion of today's message, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to take just a few minutes more in today's service and pray for one person right next to you. Just one person, but you're going to pray for each other. Each of you just take 30 seconds to 60 seconds to put hands on each other. If each of you are comfortable with that. Some people may be a little bit uncomfortable, and that's fine. If you don't want to do hands on shoulders, you don't have to. But pray for each other. And just pray as the Spirit leads you for the other person, that they would have a strong faith, that they would fan the flames of that faith, that they would not feel fear, and that they would follow the pattern of faith. You pray for each other that way. And at home, I'm asking you to do the same thing. And maybe there's not somebody there with you streaming right now or watching this recording, but I can agree with you. But if you do have somebody with you, go ahead and just pray with each other and pray the things that the Lord puts in your heart to pray for that other one. If you know specifically something that they're going through, then speak to that situation as the Lord would prompt you. And if you feel like, well, I don't know what to pray, know what you do know to pray. I mean, pray what you do know. Pray a blessing. Pray health. Pray benefit. Pray for the wisdom to know the word and to follow it. Now I want to pray with you. Lord, I thank you for these that are gathered as part of this teaching today, that you would fan the flames of faith within them, Lord. That where there is anything of doubt about you or your word, that it would be eradicated by the fire of your presence. That your truth would be illuminated in their lives and in their hearts. Lord, where there is a need for forgiveness, I pray that that forgiveness would flow. Wherever there is shame or guilt, that shame and guilt would be washed away by the power of your blood and by the glory of your light. That wherever there's a need for conviction and correction, wherever there's something in the heart of any one of us or the lives of any one of us, a pattern, a practice, an addiction, a habit, an attitude, an atmosphere, a relationship that is not right or not healthy or not of you, then make us aware of it right now, Lord, and deliver us from that. And I pray for the power of your fire of faith to enter into that arena of each one's life as well and to bring a cleansing, purifying touch. Thank you for physical healing for the sick, Lord. Thank you for emotional healing for the distressed, the anxious, the depressed, the discouraged. Thank you for clarity for the confused. Thank you for righteousness and holiness. And Lord, for anyone who's been turned away from you for a long time or who has never given their heart to you, right now I stand in agreement with that one, Lord, that they would offer themselves to you. And friend, if that's you, just put your heart and your life in Jesus' hands. It comes from him anyway. Lord, we put our lives into your hands. We ask, Lord, that as we put our lives into your hands today, you would put your hand upon us. We ask that as we lay hands on one another, you would stir up the holy faith within us. You would stir up the charismatic gifts within us. You would deposit within us the grace gifts and the grace fruits, the fruit of the Spirit that is the character of Christ, that would instill in us the kind of self-control and stamina and love and grace and peace and patience and perseverance that comes from you, that honors you, and that will lead us further in you. Thank you for your living word. Thank you, Lord, for the faith. Now, Lord, may we go forth from this place, fanning the flames of faith and sharing the word of truth everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.